Heavenly Father, righteous judge, creator of heaven above and earth below, we thank you for this time to come together in community, to fellowship, and to get to know one another. And as we study Proverbs 31 today, I pray that you would plant inside each of these women a desire to know you, to have our character shaped by your word, and that we would trust in you, praise you, and rejoice in salvation that only you can give. We ask that you would clear our minds of distractions, because there are many this morning, but we would like to focus on you, Lord, and your word. Amen. Before we jump in to our passage, Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, I want to take a moment and talk about the context of Proverbs and the passage today. So Proverbs is wisdom literature, written primarily to young men, but it has applications for everyone, young and old, male and female. And our context actually starts in Proverbs 31:1, which says, "The words of King Lemuel, an oracle that his mother taught him." And then we get this poem in verses 10 through 31, and it's actually an acrostic poem. And so each line starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So we have Aleph, and anyone who knows Hebrew, these are horrible pronunciations. Do not use them. Anyone who's actually heard someone practice the Hebrew alphabet, it's going to sound horrible. So you've got Aleph. This is a woman full of virtue. Beth refers to the trust her husband has in her. Gimel is for the work she does. And Daleth stands for how she seeks her wares. And so on through all 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So it was designed to be memorized. And really, this acrostic is about, you know, piling up all of these praiseworthy things and attributes until the subject has been exhausted. And this is helpful to know because it tips us off that the author is not Paul in one of his epistles building an argument that's really logical. It is instead like stringing pearls on a necklace and seeing all of these beautiful facets of someone's character. And really, the author has set himself the task of praising the woman who fears the Lord. And this really bookends chapter 1, verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And so, in essence, this passage embodies all areas of life and the full character of wisdom outlined throughout the entire book of Proverbs. And in having it memorized, it was to help young men identify a potential spouse. Now, before you say you're not looking for a spouse, that's okay. This is for everyone. Young women, 6 years old to 16, who are looking at, you know, this ideal model of what they're aiming for as godly women. You don't become a biblical woman on your 18th birthday, as if it happens overnight. You don't become a biblical woman on your wedding night because you're now married. This is something that it is this high ideal quintessential woman. And we're aiming for this because we want to grow in godliness. But it's really designed to tell godly men what they're looking for so that they can recognize it in a spouse, so that they can say, there is a Christian woman that I want to marry. And we need to know that Proverbs is actually full of advice of what kind of woman to not only become, but also what kind of woman to avoid. And so chapter 9 tells the ways of wisdom and the ways of folly. And chapter 2 tells us to keep away from the evil or forbidden woman. In verse 16, it says, "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life." These are warnings to young men about what to avoid, but it's also warnings for us as women about what we want to avoid becoming, that we would not forget the covenant of God, that we would not focus on smooth words to get our way, but on the path of life. Now, we have a lot of single women in this church desiring marriage. And what you are looking for in a spouse deserves careful thought and care. Just as much care should be given to who you want to become. Verse 10 says, "An excellent wife who can find. She is far more precious than jewels." The poem starts by recognizing that it is hard to find a good spouse, and it has a big impact on your daily life. Jacob worked 14 years for Rachel. Why did he do that? Well, Proverbs gives us multiple examples of what is at stake. In 12:4, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is like rottenness to his bones." Or 18:22, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Or 27:15, "A continual dripping on a rainy day and a quarrelsome wife are alike." 19:14, "House and wealth are inherited from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." And 21:19, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a quarrelsome and fretful woman." We can see the contrast between those who find a good or prudent wife and are being favored by the Lord, compared with the shame, the rottenness, the quarrelsome, the fretfulness. I'm pretty sure none of us want to be in the latter list. So we need to also remember that the Proverbs 31 woman is not real. If you get nothing from this talk, I want you to remember she never existed. King Lemuel's mother, who gave him this poem, she did not exist, this Proverbs 31 woman. She wanted the best for her son. And so we need to remember she's an idealized portrait. It is not expected that any woman is going to look exactly like this in every respect. And there may be seasons in your life where some of these traits come out more or less. So we need to remember that if you're trying to compare yourself to this list, it is probably going to be depressing. Comparison is carnality, and we need to remember that's not the purpose of this poem, but to encourage us as we are growing in our Christian walk. So there is an outline on the table. We're going to go through 8 attributes from this poem, and I'm going to be skipping around in the text, so you may want to open it up to have it in front of you. But the first one is she is trustworthy in verses 11 and 12. "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." Being trustworthy means that those around you know that you work for them. A simple definition would be that you do what you say and you say what you do. There are no games. There is no second guessing. She has the complete trust of her husband because she is for him and not against him. The diligence is not for herself alone, but for her husband and the whole household. And this is a good principle for all relationships, friendships, and interactions, to be someone who is trustworthy, whose word is solid, reliable, and dependable. Your yes is yes, and your no is no. There is no hidden agenda. You seek good for those around you, even when it is inconvenient for you. Second, she is devoted to her household. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. She looks well to the way of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. We need to remember that for much of history, communities were made up of home businesses. with specialties such as bakers, blacksmiths, and candlestick makers. Men worked from home, women worked from home, and they frequently worked together in business. So here, when it says she provides for her household, this is going to look very different depending on what your household looks like. For some of you, this may be the bulk of your time right now. But for others, looking well to the way of your household may be very simple. By providing for her household, she multiplies the effectiveness of her work because her planning enables everyone in her household to be productive throughout the day. And she rises while it is yet night, or elsewhere it says, her lamp does not go out at night. We need to be discerning in our understanding about our need for sleep. God has made us to need sleep and to rest and depend on Him. Psalm 127:2 reminds us that it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for He gives to His beloved sleep. We can make both sleep and wakefulness into an idol. Anna is going to be talking about idols at the next women's brunch, so we're not going to talk about it here. But we just need to recognize that sleep is a gift from God, who has made us dependent on Him and sleep to function. But throughout Scripture, there are many warnings about idleness and sloth, and we are to guard against being sluggards. One feature of wisdom literature is how to hold the tension between the both and, how both sleep and wakefulness can become an idol, how both work and sleep are a blessing from God. Number three, she delights in work. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She considers a field and buys it. With the fruit of her hand, she plants a vineyard. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. Her lamp does not go out at night. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. These verses show a remarkable range of manual, commercial, administrative, and interpersonal skills demonstrated. She is energetic, and it is not beneath her to do manual labor with her own hands. But she is also a businesswoman. To buy a field and plant a vineyard would take capital. She not only has access to it, she considers its worth, evaluated what it would bring and how it could benefit her household. She is wise in understanding a good deal and can recognize it. Not all of us can, by the way. She's in commerce, creating garments and making business deals with merchants. She has maidens, so she has a staff that she oversees. The question on if her work is inside the home or outside the home, the answer is yes, to both. There are, in fact, five verses here about her being a businesswoman, and that is more than any other topic in this poem, almost a quarter of the verses. But we also need to interpret this in view of all of Scripture. And so Titus 2:5, we see that women are to be keepers of the home. So yes, the home is primary, but the Bible does not limit women to just the home. We see here commerce and industrialness outside the home. And in your marriage, you need to talk with your husband about what's appropriate for your context and situation. We need to be generous to our sisters in Christ who have chosen something that looks different than what our situation and context looks like. We have a freedom to choose in this matter. And for single women, God has put you in a position to serve Him right now in the workplace. The workplace needs godly women who bring these same attributes to those work environments. So we've seen that she is trustworthy, she's devoted to her household, she delights in work, and number four, she cares for others. Verse 20, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. In our culture, we can get so hyper-focused on our own lives, our own households, our own work lives, that we are oblivious to the things around us. But here in Proverbs 31, she's not just thinking about her household, but is unselfish in thinking about those around her and how she can care for them. And this can be noticing others on Sunday, when they show up, when they don't, following up with those who've missed for several weeks, being grace spotters, speaking encouragement into the lives of others. Whether it's married or single, she gives generously to the needy. God has drawn near and secured her future with his care, and she now draws near to those in need of help. This woman in Proverbs 31 is well-to-do and esteemed, but she does not allow her station to hinder her association with the lowly. And it can be uncomfortable connecting with those who have very different lives than you do and circumstances than you do. It can seem like there's nothing to talk about, and you're at a loss of how can you encourage someone whose life is so different than yours. But extending our aid to the poor and needy is about seeing those who cannot give back to us, about being an encouraging presence, about asking, how can we help? Fifth, she does not fear tomorrow's troubles. Verse 21 and 22. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She is not afraid. She prepares for what she knows is coming. She evaluates what can be done and does it. She knows that the Lord has appointed means in our lives. When winter comes, God has appointed that we do more than pray that our feet don't freeze. Clothing must be made or bought. Preparations must be made. She does what God has anointed and put before her to do, and then she trusts him for things that are outside of her control. Sarah Edwards, the wife of Jonathan Edwards, said, "It is good to work hard during the day and sleep under his smile." This is about doing what we can and trusting God with the rest. Elizabeth Elliot said, "When overwhelmed, do the next thing." When we freeze so that we're not doing what we know we need to do, the medicine is action, doing the next thing that's in front of us. And when we refuse to do what we know has been put in front of us, we multiply our own anxieties. Trusting God is very difficult when we have not yet done what he has given us to do. With the upcoming election, with tariffs, with all of the uncertainties in the current world, we do not know the personal motivations or agendas of those who are running and those making decisions. But God does. And we are called as citizens to vote and do our part, and then trust in the Lord who knows all things. Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones." She does not fear tomorrow's troubles because she does what he has given her to do and trusts him, which is outside of her control. Number 6, her strength is from God. Verse 17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. And verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. There are different kinds of strength. There's emotional strength, moral strength, intellectual strength, physical strength. But we always need to remember our strength is in the Lord and not by our might. 1 Peter 4:11 tells us, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. It is his strength, not ours. Paul tells Timothy, you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. We are strengthened by grace, but also by hearing his word. But this is not some flimsy strength of words without any deeds. Colossians 1:11 commands us so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We are not commanded to obey and walk in a manner worthy by our own puny strength, but by being strengthened with all power. Whose power? His power. Ephesians 3:14 to 21 is a prayer for spiritual strength. It asks that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We need strength to comprehend the vastness of his love for us. We need supernatural strength that only comes from God. And then in verse 20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the work, to the power at work within us. His power is already at work within us. This is not about pulling yourself up by the bootstraps, but by going to the one with all the power and relying on his strength, because it is always enough. Now, some of you feel weak, and this type of strength seems foreign to you. You wonder, are you in the wrong place? We can be comforted by 1 Corinthians 1:27 to 29. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. This is how we are to laugh at the time to come. Many are feeling uncertain right now, wondering about job security and the ability to provide for your households. And when we are weak, we can pray with E.B. Puzzi, O God, my God, I am all weakness, but you are my strength. I am ever anew bowed down by any trial, but you can and will lift me up. Let me know failure, O God, my strength. Let me not be discouraged, O God, my hope. So we have seen this Proverbs 31 woman is trustworthy, devoted to her household, delights in work, cares for others, does not fear tomorrow's troubles. Her strength is from God. And number 7, she is dedicated to godly speech. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. The woman who fears the Lord has practical wisdom to share with others. Proverbs 9:10 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So it is no surprise that the woman who fears the Lord opens her mouth with wisdom. Godly speech includes discernment, persuasiveness. It is knowledgeable, thoughtful, gracious, gentle. and preserves life. If you turn to Proverbs 8, this is a section which tells the blessings of wisdom, and I'm going to pick up in verse 6. So Proverbs 8, verse 6. Hear, for I will speak noble things, and from my lips will come what is right. For my mouth will utter truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are righteousness. There is nothing twisted or crooked in them. They are all straight to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction instead of silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. There are many things here that overlap with the Proverbs 31 passage. Wise speech is noble, righteous, true. It gives clear, straight lines. It is instructive, prudent, discreet. It gives counsel, insight, and strength. And this godly speech is also associated with her husband. Verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. The gates are where legal transactions occur. And anyone seeking counsel could find wise elders in the gates. And this means that her husband is also wise with wisdom on his tongue. There is this joint reflection of virtues between husbands and wives. And then our eighth quality, she fears the Lord and is worthy of praise. Verse 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. The focus of these verses is the fact that the one who fears the Lord is worthy of praise. And we can have some odd reactions to praise and recognition. There can be the desire to be recognized and then feel guilty about it. And others just want to avoid it like the plague, as if it's evil. So it's really important to hear what God is saying here. And it is that it is good to recognize those who are worthy of praise. Let me say that again. It is good to praise those who are worthy. This is not about feeding egos or flattery. This is sincere, genuine recognition of someone who desires to live according to God's word. And that fruit has been seen and has been a blessing to others around them. John Piper notes that this type of praise is important because it does three things. First, it strengthens her hand in God. Faithfulness, as described here in these verses, can be hard. And encouraging one another to persevere and endure is a balm to the soul. Second, it honors the Lord. To call good, good, agreeing with God and his word in what a godly life should look like. And third, it makes our lives happier. As we are grace spotting and seeing how God is at work in both our lives and the lives of those around us. And the heart of this passage is that she fears the Lord. This is a reverent awe, not a craven terror. The comments about those who fear the Lord are sprinkled throughout Proverbs. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." She keeps before her eyes this fearfulness of running away from God into sin in order to stay close to God and his mercy. seeking his instruction and humbling herself before him. We saw earlier that she does not fear tomorrow's troubles and laughs at the time to come. Proverbs 14:26 says, "In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a foundation of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." This is possible because the Lord is her refuge. And for those who've been doing the 1st and 2nd Samuel Bible study, we have seen how the Lord was David's refuge during difficult times. And there were plenty of difficult times. But the promise of comfort here is that in the Lord is the foundation of life, in Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Now, if you're single and looking for a husband and feeling the weight of this passage, this ideal quintessential woman, I want to point out that there is actually a mirror passage to this poem in Psalm 112, which tells us about the man who fears the Lord. And I'd encourage you to turn there. It should be noted that this is also an acrostic poem that actually starts in Psalm 111. It's a praise hymn, but Psalm 111 acts like a preface, giving all of the indicative truths about God and his great work, which expresses God's goodness towards his people. Things like verse 4, "The Lord is gracious and merciful." Or verse 7, "The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy." These are the foundational pieces that come before the imperative command in verse 10, which says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom to all those who practice it and have a good understanding." And so just like we had all of the preface in Proverbs for that Proverbs 31 poem, we have this preface in Psalm 111 for this poem in Psalm 112. But I'm going to read all of Psalm 112, and I want you to notice the similarities and themes between what we just talked about for the woman who fears the Lord and what's pointed out here for the man. "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. The wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish." So we see that she is trustworthy, devoted to her house, and delights in work, while he is gracious, merciful, and righteous. She cares for others and does not fear tomorrow's troubles. Her strength is from God. He deals generously, conducts his affairs with justice. He distributes freely and gives to the poor. She is dedicated to godly speech and fears the Lord. He delights in God's commands, and his righteousness endures. And the point is that God does not have two standards, but one single standard. We are to be men and women who fear the Lord, whether we are married or single, old or young. So let us close in a word of prayer. You've got some questions on your tables that you can discuss in the time that we have remaining. But let us go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, great are your works, how you mold us and shape us. We thank you for taking us as we are, but not leaving us as we were. Lord, we pray that the Holy Spirit would be working in each and every one of us to fear the Lord as we ought, to have wisdom and godly speech. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.